Does she need, is she also talking about toys?
If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I would like to read in our audience this morning verses 14 to 17. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the book of Acts. Then there's the book of Romans. Then there's 1 Corinthians. And then you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning, and in several weeks to follow, we are going to be examining how do we evangelize. Past couple of weeks, we've been looking at who is to evangelize, and that's everybody who's a true believer. Everyone who's a member of a gospel New Testament church where the scriptures are believed, Christ is honored, the Word of God is given its rightful place. It's our responsibility to go out in a lost world and to share the gospel, to evangelize friends, neighbors, co-workers, even our enemies. It's our responsibility to evangelize. But now, we're going to look at the how. How do you do it then? How is it to be communicated? Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look verse 14 to verse 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the Savior, the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? But the verse I like to look at is the last verse. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. If you go to any other translation other than the King James, you will find that in verses 17, that phrase, which corrupt the word of God, has been retranslated to the following words. We are not as many as peddle the word of God. Peddle, selling Bibles, peddling the scriptures. But the word there literally means those who deal deceitfully with God's word. And beloved, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. All you got to do is turn on the TV and look at some of the spiritual programming that's coming through the cable networks. All you have to do is read the religious section of our own newspaper on Saturdays, and you will find out that there are a lot of people who use the Word of God to their own advantage and to manipulate God's people. Do you know that there are people who use this Bible to make millions of dollars off of the back of people? They take the scriptures, twist the scriptures, shove it back at their congregations, lay the guilt trip, or teach them erroneous teachings that if you give me $3,000, God's going to reward you back somehow, some way in kind. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, we are not as many. And when Paul wrote this letter, it was around 51-52 A.D., beloved. We're talking some 30 years after Jesus had left. And Paul could make reference in his day to the many who were corrupting or deceitfully using the scriptures for their own advantage. But Paul says, but as of sincerity, but as of God, and in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Well, beloved, beginning on page 126 of Mark Deaver's bigger book, of which you have the small booklet, on page 126 this book, Brother Deaver provides 6 biblical guidelines on how to evangelize. And my desire is to take all 6 of them and hopefully in the next 6 weeks teach on each of these guidelines to show you how we are to evangelize, How are we to witness to our lost friends and family members? So are you ready? Here's the first how. Based on this verse, how are we to evangelize? Number one, we are to tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. And beloved, there are many congregations who don't even go that far. There are many congregations who don't go far, and because, beloved, my statement's not finished, there's a comma. We are to tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, comma, but it will cost something. And that last phrase is missing in many evangelical services and in much evangelical preaching. And by the grace of God, I'll explain all that here within the time frame that we have. We must tell people honestly that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But it will be costly. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Let me show you this aspect about costing or becoming a believer, that there's a cost to be paid. Acts chapter 14, that's in your New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts. Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament. Let me show you one key element in evangelizing that in many Christian circles today has been removed, forgotten, or simply neutered from the gospel presentation. Acts chapter 14, look what you see in verse 21 to 22. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached or evangelized the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. These were three cities that the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas originally went into for the very first time with the gospel, and now they are returning back in these same three cities. And notice what they do in verse 22 upon their return. Confirming the souls of the disciples. These were people who came under the sound of the preaching of the gospel when Paul and Barnabas went through these three cities the first time. They responded to the gospel. They became believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and now they're disciples. Paul and Barnabas confirm these souls, and then they exhort them to continue or to persevere in the faith. Look what you find at the end of verse 22. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And that is one of the key ingredients in gospel preaching that's no longer being preached nor advocated. There's a gospel presentation today that goes something like this. If you come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. You come to Jesus, and your marriage is going to be restored. You come to Jesus, and you're going to get that job that you just lost. You come to Jesus, and every one of your medical ailments and all of your medical diseases are just going to go away. You come to Jesus, and He is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And when you come to Jesus, the sun will always shine, the birds will always tweet, and there'll never be a cloudy day to your life. Such gospel preaching is a perversion of gospel truth. I'm here to tell you this morning, my dear friend, you come to Christ and you put your faith and trust in Christ. A whole new set of problems are going to come into your life. Have you heard that presented in gospel preaching? We're being told today, you walk the aisle, raise your hand, shake the minister's hands, and all your problems, lickety-split, are going to go away. No, my dear friends. When you become a true believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are disowned from your former family with Lucifer as your spiritual father, and now you are adopted into the family of God. You don't think your former father is going to be pleased with that? You go back on the job and you're going to tell people, I got saved this past Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up my heart and He granted me repentance and faith, and I have become a new creature in Christ. You think the people on the job are going to clap, buy, and then run down to Dillon's and buy you a cake? Cut it and serve cake and ice cream because they're happy for you? Not necessarily. If what I'm saying is not true, then why in the world did Paul and Barnabas tell these first century saints, I'm going to confirm you. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to encourage you to continue in the faith, because as you walk your way to glory, you're going to enter into some hard times. If that makes no sense, can someone please explain to me why in the first three centuries of the so-called Christian era, your former brothers and sisters were fed to lions, burnt alive, and nailed to a tree? If everybody is just waiting for Jesus just to transform their lives, can you explain to me, while in the Middle Ages, if you were caught with a complete Bible in your home, the Roman authorities took you outside and burned you? And those of you who had Baptistic persuasions, that you believe that baptism is by being plunged or immersed into water, and when the Roman authorities would get your Baptist forefathers and put them in a cage, take them down to a river or to a lake, and dunk them continually until they drowned. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you think that the world is just going to simply clap and just spin cartwheels when you tell them that you become a believer, you've been fed a false gospel. Under this honesty and under being accurate, there are at least three things that must be honestly preached and accurately communicated. So just bear with me. The first one. Under this guideline, Brother Deaver insists that we must be accurate and honest with the message of the gospel. Well, in what three ways? The first one is this. When we evangelize, and when we witness, and when we share the gospel, we got to be accurate and honest with our hearer and before God on the matter of sin. Turn to Luke 13, the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 13, third gospel, third book of the New Testament. Luke chapter 13. Watch this story. Matter of fact, when 9/11 occurred, I heard a lot of people running to Luke 13, 1-5 as a so-called parallel to the tragedy of that one morning back on 9/11. Luke 13, verses 1-5. There were present at that season some that told him, that told Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Here's Jesus. He is apparently in this particular area. Maybe he's sitting down or maybe he's standing. And a bunch of people come running up to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, Jesus, did you just hear on the news? It just came across the cable line. It just came across the internet. Pilate has killed a bunch of Galileans. He just massacred them. Did you hear that, Jesus? And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus didn't seem to be too sympathetic about those poor Galileans who were killed by Pilate soldiers. These people come running to Jesus. Did you hear about the Galileans whom Pilate killed? And Jesus just looked at them and said, do you think that those Galileans were any more or any less sinners like yourself? Well, I don't know, Lord. Unless you repent, you're going to be just like them. You're going to perish just like them. Unless you repent. Read on. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell? Everyone made reference to this tower, like on 9/11 when those two buildings came crashing down. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? Jesus says, I tell you no, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. My dear friends, one of the things, one key ingredient that's in the gospel message, which in many circles today has been either watered down or totally erased, is the fact that the sinner needs to repent. And there are some people today who tell us that repentance was an Old Testament requirement, and it's no longer required under the New. Okay, just hang on to your seats. And we're going to read some scripture to find out whether that makes sense. Then there are those who say, well, repentance just simply means that you're sorry over your sin. And to a certain degree, that is true. But are you sorry because you got caught? Or are you sorry that you've offended God? Beloved, there's a whole world of difference between those two type of sorries. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. You see, all these investment gurus today, they're getting caught with their Ponzi schemes, right? And when they're apprehended and they parade them in the street, going from the car and going into the courtroom to face the judge, some of them have their coats hanging over their head because they don't want to be seen on TV. They're so ashamed. They're not ashamed the fact that they robbed people of their investments. They're ashamed because they got caught. And there's a world of difference. Yes, repentance means that you're sorry. Sorry that you've sinned. Sorry that you've hurt people. Sorry that you've hurt parents. Sorry you've hurt wives and spouses and children and friends. Yes. But repentance means even more. It means that you have finally seen that all of your sins up until this moment has been nothing more but a fist in the face of God. And you do not have the smile of God upon your life, but you have the angry frown of your Creator staring back at you as you've lifted your fist in God's face all these years. Repentance also carries forth the idea, and those of you know fully well from this pulpit, repentance means you're walking in this direction towards self-destruction and perdition. The gospel call reaches into your heart and into your ears. You are awakened to the fact that you are a sinner, hopeless, helpless, and doomed. And the very wrath of a holy God rests upon your ungodly shoulders. But the gospel preacher also tells you that there is a Savior who's come and who has died in the place of sinners. And your understanding has been awakened. Your understanding has been made enlightened to the fact, I'm a sinner. I'm doomed. And Jesus only saves sinners. And like the prodigal son, I will arise and I will turn and I will go to this Savior and fall upon His mercy. That's repentance. Repentance means I'm doomed. Repentance implies I have the wrath of God on my head. Repentance assumes there's a Savior who's died for sinners. I come in my spiritual nakedness and in my spiritual shame. And spiritually I beat my breast and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, on one instance, in the temple, was able to show two men. One man had his hands praying to God as if he was God's gift to the universe. The other poor tax collector, who was a scoundrel, a cheat, a thief, and a robber, beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief didn't even have the gumption to look up.
While the Pharisee was looking up to God, oh, am I not your gift to the world? Am I not religious? Do I not do this? Do I not do that? I tithe, I fast. Oh, I am your gift to the religious world. While the poor thief, the poor scoundrel, beating his chest, would not even look up to heaven, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. The one with his hands up to God, boasting in all of his religious medals and badges and buttons, went home doomed and damned. That type of presentation is no longer heard. We're being told, just come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Really? You come to Jesus, my dear friend, and you're going to get a whole new set of problems on that spiritual platter. Because once you become a disciple for Christ, once you've been adopted from your old family of Lucifer into God's family, you've switched sides, you've switched allegiances, and that former world of darkness and death will come after you and hound you to bring you down, because now you're their public enemy number one. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Turn to 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Not only is man a sinner, and the way things are going in the American contemporary church, we even have to define what sin is. Beloved, sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin, my dear friends, is the violation of God's word and God's law. Sin, my dear friend, is nothing more, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that clenched fist in the face of a holy God. Sin is equal to rebellion and witchcraft. Sin, my dear friend, is you and I attempting to live our lives as if there's no God at all. Sin places man on the throne of his heart, and no God will reign over me. Sin is to live independent of God. Sin is nothing more but claiming the scriptures are not true, but my wisdom will solve all of my problems. Beloved, that's sin. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, they died that day spiritually. They became separated from their Creator God. And they immediately put on man-made religion to cover just the bare necessities. But God comes on the scene, kills an innocent victim, blood is shed in that killing, and the garments of the outer skins of those animals God must cover our first parents. And the word cover in the Hebrew means top to bottom. God took away all that fig leaf religion. Are you here this morning hiding behind fig leaf religion that just covers up just the bare necessities? In order for you to get to heaven, we saw this past Wednesday, you have to have the robes of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Well, where do I get those garments of salvation? Where do I get that robe of righteousness? Not by your own man-made religion, but you've got to go to the Savior. You've got to go to the Savior. 1 John chapter 3, notice this, friends. When Jesus came, what was Jesus' mission? Some people think Jesus was just a good teacher, a healer, a martyr. He just came to show us the way. No, look at 1 John 3. Look at verses 8, my dear friends. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he, the Son of God, might destroy the works of the devil. Bob, do you believe in a real devil? Yes. But he doesn't wear a red suit, no horns, no tail, no pitchfork. The devil wears a three-piece suit, and he stands on many Sunday mornings behind a pulpit of wood, giving forth deceit and damning and blinding the eyes of the unintelligent, the unenlightened, and the benighted. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Same book. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 9 to 10, my friends. 1 John 4, 9 to 10. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Live through Him. Beloved, before a person is converted, before a person is saved, they're spiritually dead. Oh yes, the body's functioning. The mind is functioning. The will is functioning. And that person may go from one sin to another sin to another sin to another sin, from a lesser evil to a lesser evil to a lesser evil. But nonetheless, that person's alive and well. Physically, volitionally, mentally, consciously. But their relationship between them and God has been severed. The umbilical cord has been cut in the Garden of Eden. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are spiritually dead. Not just sick, dead. You are separated from your Creator God. And if you were to die right now in this state, you would go to a devil's hell for all eternity. And there, my dear friend, you will have to pay for all of your sins. And guess what? There's no way in the world, no way in eternity, that any sinner can ever pay his indebtedness to God. So then who do I go to get my bill paid? Who do I go to cancel my debt? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, listen carefully. He placed Himself under the law of His Heavenly Father. Everything that He did, everything that He said, every word that He preached was done under obedience to His Heavenly Father who sent Him. And those Ten Commandments which we violate every day, whether openly or in our hearts, Jesus obeyed all Ten Commandments to the nth degree. And when He went to the cross, He passively obeyed His Father by laying His life freely in the sinner's place. Oh, this is good news. This is the heart of the gospel. And He spent 6 hours on that cross, my dear friend, paying our debt. Paying my delinquency and your delinquency that even in hell you will never be able to pay. On the cross He drank the Father's cup of wrath. On the cross He who knew no sin became sin. And God the Father had to take the law that we violated, but His Son obeyed. And He takes that law as a sword and plunges it into His Son's bosom, in order for our debt to be paid in full. Taken down from the cross, buried. 3 days later, Jesus walks out of His grave as Lord and Savior, Master, with the keys of eternal salvation. And my dear sinner friend, all you have to do now is arise and go to Christ. You embrace Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins and trust Christ and Him alone. And the Bible says that those who believe in Him are justified from all their indebtedness. Do you know what that means, sinner friend? That means that in the court of law, in God's court of law, He is the judge and you are the worthy criminal that ought to die. Jesus Christ comes into that courtroom as your advocate, as your lawyer, as your mediator. And He shows those nail-scarred hands and says, for Him, these paid in full His bill. And God must say, not guilty, justified. Justification by faith. And even that's no longer preached today. You just come to Jesus and give a little nod. Come to Jesus, walk down the aisle, shake a hand, mumble a prayer, and that's it. You're done. You got your fire insurance. Now you can live any way you want to live, but you've made your decision. You're safe. You're in Allstate. You're cool. You're in. No. Because if you truly believed, and if you truly repented, then your life will show a change. there will be a noticeable difference in the course of time. Because as you're going this way, and as you turn, you begin to walk in the newness of life. And those bad, nasty habits, those bad words, those cuss words, those damn words, damning God, damning Jesus, hating people, getting back at people, putting a knife in someone's back because you want to get even, all of those bad, nasty habits begin to go by the wayside. And you become a new creature in Christ. Look at 1 John 4, verse 9. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life in Him. Herein is love. You want a real good definition of love? Hollywood aside, tabloids aside, okay? Okay, Dr. Phil aside, Oprah aside. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. There is nothing here this morning that you can do to earn the love of God. Are you listening or are you sleeping? There isn't anything you can do to earn the love of God. Not all the praying, not all the giving. You can beat your back red with a whip until your skin falls off like chunks of meat. There is nothing you can do to earn the love of God. And there is nothing you can do as a Christian to earn more of God's love. When you receive Christ, God gives you all of His love. And that relationship that you have in Christ can never be taken away from you. You can never lose it. And the devil cannot rob it from you. Because it is secure in Christ, not based on what you can do, but totally based upon what Christ has done. Even as a Christian. Even as a Christian, there will be moments and times and seasons when you will sin most miserably. As a Christian, there may be times when you will grieve your Heavenly Father because your heart grows cold and indifferent towards spiritual things. There may even be a time in your Christian life you don't want to get up on Sunday morning to go to church. You want to just be like a pancake and just roll over. Christians do get that way. But even in that coldness or chillness, even in that doldrum, your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father is never impeded nor touched because you stand in the finished work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is something that is missing in modern day evangelism. So I'm here this morning, beloved, to tell you that Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior. I am also here to tell you, and you must tell other people, that they're sinners. Well, how do you show them that they're sinners? Just take the Ten Commandments and go down those list of Ten Commandments and ask that friend, ask that family member, ask that co-worker, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. What does that make you? Oh, it makes me a liar. Have you ever gazed upon a woman or upon a man and had thoughts where you ought not to go? Well, yeah. What does that make you? A fornicator. Okay, well, now you're a fornicator. Have you ever stole or taken something that never belonged to you? Well, yeah, what does that make you? A thief. Well, you just got done telling me that you're a robber, a thief, and an adulterer. You're in sin. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came and He died in the place of sinners. Well, who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. Well, why did He come? To die for sin. To die on the behalf of sinners. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. For those who say that repentance is an Old Testament requirement, no longer required under the New, then what in the world do we do with Acts chapter 20? Now, they're either going to dance a jig, take a scalpel to God's Word, or they have to handle God's Word very deceitfully. I'll let you decide. Look at Acts chapter 20
and look at verses 19 to 21.
Here the Apostle Paul calls all the elders of the church at Ephesus down by the beach. The Apostle Paul is going to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul has finished his third missionary trip. He is going back to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be apprehended. He's going to be placed in prison for his witness, for his testimony. He knows that his days of freedom are numbered. So he calls these pastors, and he encourages them. Notice what he says in his encouragement. Paul tells them, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul is reminiscing that when he was amongst them, this is what he did. He was serving amongst them with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Congregation, visitors, friends, put your eyes on God's page. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who may not know, when this was said to those elders on the beach, you're looking at nearly 20 to 25 years after the events of Acts chapter 1. If repentance was no longer a New Testament requirement, why is the great Apostle Paul telling otherwise? So either I have to handle the Bible deceitfully, I have to take a scalpel and remove that, or I have to water down that requirement to teach my own theology. I am not going to do that. According to the Apostle Paul, he told these Ephesian brethren that while I was with you for those 3 years, I went from house to house preaching and teaching and testifying that men are to repent and believe the good news. And did you also catch something else in verse 20? Look at verse 20, the very beginning phrase. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So the gospel preacher that you sit under, congregation, you insist that he gives you all the counsel of God, not just what he wants to preach to maintain his paycheck. Paul says, I held back nothing. And that's Mark Deva's point. We are to be honest and accurate in the presentation of the gospel. Honest and accurate. And the gospel preacher and you and I are to hold back nothing. We are to tell men and women that they're sinners because they are in Adam. We are to tell them of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he has accomplished. And then we are to press upon their hearts and minds with fervency and with love and with compassion two gospel requirements, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. A lot of people like the faith, but they don't like that term repentance. Because, my dear friend, repentance means you're going to come square in the face. You have to come square, eye to eye, with your sinfulness. You have to own up to the fact, I am a God-hating, God-cursing, God-rejecting sinner. And you may be here this morning with all your little religiosity, but if you're outside of Christ, you are a hell-bound, hell-deserving rebel with the wrath of God abiding on your soul. Repentance is nothing more but you coming to terms with your sinnerhood and being willing to turn and coming to terms with who Christ is and what he has done and his claim on you. Repentance is, spiritually speaking, bowing one's knee to Christ, not just as your fire insurance, but as Savior and Lord. And I'm not advocating here this morning you're going to do it perfectly. I don't. We're not talking about sinless perfection. I am talking about being a Christian. Not sinless perfection. Just being a real live, honest to God, Christian. Turn to John 15 as I close. I mentioned the fact that in most evangelical presentations of the gospel, that latter part of John Deaver's comment, and I'll say it one more time, according to Mark Deaver, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. I believe that, friends. But I'm going to show you something else. But it will be costly. It will be costly. Look at John 15 as my proof. John chapter 15, which is the fourth gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament. Chapter 15, look at verses 18 to 21. If the world hate you. See, once you become a Christian, my dear friends, not all your problems go away. A whole new set of problems comes on your dish. All right? I got to be honest this morning. Sorry. I have to give you the whole counsel. Sorry. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, notice, if you were of the world, meaning lost, as night is black, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. When's the last time you heard that preach? When's the last time you had that expounded in your ears? What that verse is saying, what Jesus is saying is, as a lost person, the world looks at you as what? One of its own. They got no grievance with you. But once you become a believer, and once you identify yourself with the risen Christ, the worldly friends and associates who once kind of hobnobbed with you, and then you go back with them and you tell them of the love of God and Christ and church and Bible. Not all, but a great deal of them will look at you and say, are you okay? You got religion? It's only going to last for a little season. And then you're going to come back to us. And then we'll go back to all the honky-tonks and we'll do all the chasing and all the carousing and all of this again. And we'll have our parties and we'll drink and we'll do this and we'll chase that. And you come back. But when you don't, and they see you serving the Lord faithfully, loving your wife, loving your husband, loving your children, loving your church, serving God in any calling he calls you, they'll drop you like a hot rock. And those of you with a red letter edition that happens to be in red ink, which means it's not my words, it's your Savior's words. So who are you going to believe? Me or Jesus? Any applications? Yes. Just from this point, or just from this guideline, it is quite evident that when we call the gospel the good news, it assumes that news has certain facts and is being communicated. For instance, God is holy and just. God hates sin and must judge it. Man was originally made morally upright, but he fell into sin because causing a deep and wide chasm between himself and his Creator. Sin has both temporal and eternal consequences, despite the momentary pleasures that it may bring. Beloved, your own Bible tells you that there's pleasure in sin, but it qualifies.
only for a season. Beloved, if sin never gave people a high, why do people do it? There is pleasure in sin. God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. His Son has died, was buried, and He arose. And He's coming back. Salvation is free to all those who repent and believe the good news. And thus begins your own pilgrim's progress to your celestial city. That's the first how. You've got to be honest and accurate with the good news. Don't lie to people. Well, if you come to Jesus, every day the sun's going to shine. Don't do that. That's lying. You come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Please don't lie. You come to Christ and you're going to get a whole bunch of friends. They're just going to just lay down in front of you and just prostrate in front of you wanting to hear the good news. Don't lie to people. Be honest and be accurate with the good news. Do not deceitfully twist the gospel just to crank out some decision. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before you to thank you and to praise you for the day, this day, that you've given to us. We simply ask and pray that you would make us better communicators of the gospel, that we would communicate that gospel honestly, accurately, and in love. In Christ's name, amen.